contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
This series with Pastor Mike Brown in the book of Philippians, and to understand how this book helps us as a church today through many of the problems that we still face. We hope this series will be a blessing to you, dear listener. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. And we're so thankful, dear listener, that you write to us and listen to the program. All of your letters are an encouragement to us. So do please communicate with us and tell us how these programs are a blessing to you. Well, Mike, today we continue this study in the book of Philippians. And last time, we sort of laid out the direction of the book, the struggles of the book, where they were having internal division and there was some persecution from the outside. So this church had basically lost its focus already in the early moments of its existence and had already sort of departed from the basis that united them together in the first place. So this book is really helpful to look at some of these challenges that we face today. And that's why we've selected this book, hoping that it will help you through that. But I think last time we really emphasized that what had united this church together from the beginning was their gospel fellowship. Remember, we looked at this was Paul had stumbled on this sort of prayer meeting out by the river of these women who gathered together for prayer. And the Lord had done a wonderful work there. An entire church was planted in Philippi, this Roman colony in Philippi. And look at what the Lord had done. But already Paul's dealing with a church being threatened to be ripped apart with internal division.
Right. Like any church, it's got its own problems. It's got a lot of positive things going on. We do get the impression from this letter that Paul loves this church deeply, that there is good gospel fellowship, that they are focused on what is most essential. However, there is a great threat, as you mentioned. There is some division within, and it does seem that the whole book, it's not a huge book, it's only four chapters, but everything that he says in the first three chapters lead up to this exhortation that he has for these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to be reconciled, because they had taken sides, they had drawn lines, and we don't know exactly what the issue was. It may have been something peripheral or pretty petty. A lot of times church schism is, unfortunately, but it was enough that it was threatening what their unity is based on is the gospel, and they were, in a sense, not allowing the gospel to do its work of bringing reconciliation between opposing parties.
Well, that's so important for today. I mean, these are the same struggles that we have in the church. I think it's just helpful, Mike, to work through what we've talked about doing is just to work through the verses and the chapters here. And I think we see some of these themes right out of the gates here in Paul's greeting, where we see where he's going to go and things he's going to emphasize. And I think right from the beginning, as we work through the first verses, this is what we have. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, bond servants. Right from the beginning, he's reminding them, which is a major theme of this book, we're servants. And that is a big theme, of course, in the Gospels, where the Lord was training his disciples to learn to be servants, to serve one another. Remember, that's so important to being a part of the body of Christ. We're not, and this is a major theme in this book too, we're not looking out for our own interests, but we're looking out for the interests of others. We're taking on the mind of Christ. Paul is setting this up because he's about to exhort them and help them through their struggle by reminding he's a servant. if anyone, I suppose, would have the right, Mike, right, to kind of stand up and lord it over or show how great he is or how much has been done through him or how he might whip them into shape, it would be the apostle. But notice the tender pastoral care here. He is showing himself to be and reminding them he's a servant of Christ. That's the first sort of thing he's emphasizing. And then that there are other servants set apart to serve them. I think that's really important that there is a structure God set up here right from the beginning in overseers and deacons to be servants to one another.
Right. The word that he uses there is doulos, which can be translated slave as well. And so he's identifying himself, he and Timothy, as slaves of Jesus Christ. And you know that's a theme that he goes into a little bit in Romans, where you were once slaves to sin and Satan, but now that you have been purchased by Jesus Christ and you are united with him by the Holy Spirit and clothed in his righteousness, which we receive through faith, now your servanthood goes from Satan and self to Jesus Christ. So as Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. Right. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Right. And so Paul is setting that up at the beginning. But that's we also want to point out that he is an apostle and he is a commissioned servant by Jesus Christ. And so he's been given a certain amount of authority in that office. And yet that authority is always something that is an authority that is served. Right. Because it's the word of God that is brought to other people. Timothy, as we know, is a pastor. Paul was in prison at the time in Rome. Timothy, no doubt, was visiting him. Paul had been given some kind of visitation rights. And so Timothy is there with him, and he's writing Paul and Timothy, we are servants, slaves, douloi of Christ Jesus. And then, as you said, he's writing to a church. That's really important for us to get down at the beginning because, you know, Chris, a lot of times people can open up the Bible and lose the context of a particular letter like this. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember that Paul is writing to a particular congregation. It says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which we are, in Christ, we are counted as holy and righteous saints who are at Philippi, so a particular church, as you had said earlier, that had been planted before when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, with the overseers, and the word that he uses there is episkopos, which where we get episcopal from, elders, and deacons. So it's a congregation with elders, which would include a pastor, and deacons. There is structure, there is oversight, there is fellowship, there's the means of grace, preaching, sacraments, discipline, all of that's going on at this particular place to which Paul is writing.
Well, maybe that's just, I mean, I emphasize Paul's coming at them very pastorally here. It is true that he did come at, like, the church in Corinth, threatening a rod. So there, he does come with an authority. It's amazing here, and I agree with you, that he emphasizes partnership in the gospel. He wants them to understand what they are a part of. And right. Maybe that's what's so important to emphasize right out of the gates. I wonder if people today, when they become a part of the body of Christ and they stand up and they make vows, or they're part of that, they make a commitment to the body of Christ, do they understand that they've placed themselves under that authority, and that they are under that authority? Right. I think that's the first thing to realize, because we sort of by default fall back into autonomous mode.
Oh yeah.
As church-going people, you know, we're Americans, right? We want to be left alone, and we kind of carry that autonomous spirit into the church. And that ultimately leads to a lot of the divisions that we see. I mean, you know, people say, I don't like this. I'm going to choose this. I'm going to head on out to a different church because I don't like this. We don't think of the fact that there is an authority structure that God put in place and that we have promised to submit to. Right. And I think that's really important here out of the gates. I love the emphasis here, the overseers and deacons who are here to serve you, but still are caring for our souls in an authority structure that God put in place for our benefit. I think that has to be remembered in the church today. Don't you mind?
Absolutely. Every Christian is part of the body of Christ, as we know, through your union with Jesus Christ. But that body is going to be manifest at some local congregation, which should bear the marks of a true church. That's the preaching of the gospel, administration of the sacraments, and loving, faithful church discipline. It's never going to be perfect, but it needs to bear those marks in some way. And you have to be a part of that church. You're right. Our epidemic, one of the epidemics we have in modern Christianity, is our consumer-mindedness, where we just hop from place to place as if churches are stores or something, right, or little clubs that we frequent. But we have to understand that we're under the authority of Jesus Christ, which he delegates to the local level, at, you know, a body of sinful men, elders, episkopois, and diakonoi, the deacons. And that's important for us to understand that we are under that authority so that we're held accountable for our doctrine in life.
Right. It really is an authority issue when it comes to our lives. I mean, have we really bowed to the authority of Christ? But it's a gracious reign over us. I think that's what people don't understand. We don't like authority structures today. We don't care for that. I mean, look at our society. We're really rejecting all authority. But it's not that Jesus has put in place an authority structure that's tyrannical or burdensome to us. That's the lie of Satan from the beginning. God has held you back. Eve, you need to get out of what he has assigned to you. No, here, God put something in place to be a benefit to us, and he's reminding them of that. And as he does that, he encourages them to remember what they're a part of. That's why I like the beginning here, Mike, in chapter one. It's so warm. It's so pastoral. I mean, listen to what he's saying. I'm praying for you guys. Mm-hmm. I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You're involved in something glorious. Gospel means good news. God has set up a house of refuge, has set up a place where good news is announced to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. And so notice in every city in Acts, we had churches being planted that would be refuge centers, that would be gospel places. Good news would be announced to people in darkness. And Paul's reminding them, in light of this conflict, it makes it so powerful. Whoa, you guys have forgotten what we're a part of here. This is a gospel fellowship from the first day until now. That hasn't changed. From the first day God brought you together as a church until this point in your struggle, it's still a gospel fellowship. And I just think that shows how we can forget that as time goes on and grow dull in remembering our mission and purpose as a church in that fellowship. And that's why he goes on to say, keep in mind, Jesus started the work. He's going to complete that work. So that's what you're involved with. Don't forget that. I'm praying that you don't forget that.
Right. Yeah, if we can, just for a minute, I'd like just to back up to verse 2. And talk about the salutation, if we can, Chris.
Sure, yeah.
You know, sometimes we skip over that because it just looks like a pleasantry or, you know, kind of an unimportant greeting. But if you notice in Paul's letters, all of his letters from Romans to Philemon, he always has these salutations, these greetings. And so here in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we can just for a second stop there, because if you notice, he also has a benediction at the end.
Right.
And if you look at the benediction, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And so they're usually something along those lines. But one thing you find in all of his letters, I think this is really interesting, is the preposition in the salutation is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benediction in all of his letters is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Right.
Now, why does he do that? Why does he say grace to you at the beginning and then grace be with you at the end? It seems that he's saying right at the beginning, hey, I'm coming to you as a servant of Jesus Christ, as an apostle, and I'm coming to you in the grace of God. The grace is mediated to us through word and spirit. As the word is coming, it is a means of grace. Now, may grace, it's going to come to you now with the things that I have to say. Then he says everything he has to say, and then he leaves them with God's blessing, the benediction. may grace be with you.
Right, right.
I just think that's fantastic.
It's awesome. It's awesome.
And that's also why we, you know, in our worship services and our liturgies, we always have a salutation at the beginning and a benediction at the end. And that's been common practice in the historic Christian church going back to the days of the apostles. You find it in some of the oldest liturgies. Because as we come in and gather as the people of God on the Lord's Day, we receive one of these salutations. The minister raises his hands, and it's like an apostolic salutation saying, grace to you. And then we receive God's word, and we receive his sacraments. And then at the end, may grace be with you. Go forward now with the grace that you have received. I think that's fantastic.
Well, and I think it gets back to the importance of the authority that God put in place. I mean, think about this, dear listener. This is so foreign, I think, in the church today, where a minister raises his hands and pronounces this kind of blessing, this kind of benediction, this kind of salutation right at the beginning, so that the sense of, and maybe you've never thought through this, so maybe we can help you think through it right now. But, you know, worship today in many places begins with, hey guys, you ready to go? Are you feeling good today? You get a band guy up there, and there's no sense that we've entered into anything,
right?
No sense that we've been blessed on the way out. And that's why you often hear, well, now you're dismissed. It's not a dismissal. There's something special that's happened. And this is what it's patterned off of in our worship services, that this was always done when God's people met and gathered. Think of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Notice those two elements are right here, grace and peace. Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. They're rooting this. They understood this was important all the way back when the priests would lift up their hands and bless the people. That's what the Lord wanted communicated. He is specially blessing his people with grace and peace. And I, that is so important to communicate. That's what's happening. That's what begins a worship, and that's what ends a worship service.
Right. And grace, as we know, is God's favor given to those who have demerited his favor, those who are undeserving of his blessing. And it only comes to us through Jesus Christ. And same with peace. We need peace with God. We are enemies of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so right off the bat, Paul is saying, this is the manner in which I am coming to you.
Right.
In the grace and peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. It's a wonderful way, and that's a good point, that sometimes when you're going to deal with a problem, the best thing pastorally to do is to first encourage, is to first lift the people up with reminding them of all that God's done for them. Mm-hmm. And that is so important. And now I think that helps to see what Paul's doing, where he now goes into a little bit of his own personal trial and struggle, where he says, listen, I'm in prison. I'm in prison, but my joy is for what the Lord has done for you. So he's demonstrating a servant mindset, but also giving them perspective that there are hardships in this life, that even though you are under God's wonderful blessing, that you're given grace and peace. Listen to what he says here. He says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace. There it is. We share in this, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What a striking thing to enter in right there, right? You're sharing in this grace in my imprisonment.
Right.
They're having a hard time reconciling this struggle with grace and everything that they've received as a church. And he is now taking them into his own path, showing them that his imprisonment is actually being in use for the furtherance of the gospel.
Right. Yeah. I mean, he starts off there in verse 3. The first thing he says after that salutation is, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He's always in prayer for these churches that he knows, that he's been involved with, he's planted, he's filled with joy to know that they share with him in the gospel, you know, and he wants to remind them, like you're saying, Chris, of where their status is in Christ. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he is reminding them of what they are right off the bat, as he has come and said, grace to you and peace through Jesus Christ. Man, I am so thankful for you guys. Right. I am so grateful to God for what he has done in making you a real church. And we share in the unity of the gospel. And no matter what's happening to you right now with the persecution or the difficulty, I am sure of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we often use that verse to speak of our own personal perseverance through this life. And there's an application that can be made there. But we never want to lose sight of the fact that that verse, which is pretty familiar to most Christians, it's used in the context of a congregation, of a local church. He's speaking to a church when he says that he who began a good work in you, second person plural, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's important for every local church to remember. You know, I think in America, one of our problems is we always want to individualize everything. We want to personalize everything. I mean, we personalize our diet plans, our personal goals, everything. And we tend to take Christianity and just have it personalized. Well, it is personal. I mean, when you put the sacrament in your mouth, you can't get more personal than that. However, it's never disconnected from the fellowship that you have in the saints. And this is something that Paul is bringing out here in his letter, and that a local church too, with all of its struggles, you know, we can so easily get down on the local church. Well, the preaching isn't exactly what I would like. The music isn't exactly what I would like. You know, this person, that person, blah, blah, blah. Well, the Lord is doing a work there if the gospel is being preached. And no matter, you know, how unpleasant some things may be, if the personal work of Christ is being proclaimed, the Lord's Supper is being administered, and people are being baptized, and there are elders present, guess what? The Lord is doing a work there. Right. And he's going to bring that work to completion, even when it looks from our point of view to be kind of messy. And that's something important for us to remember as we think about these verses.
Well, and we're always looking for something greater than what we're currently experiencing. We struggle with contentment, which is a big issue in this book. And no, I think that really strikes in what he says next, Mike, that, you know, it's my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I mean, that's the sacrificial mindset. Love requires effort. Love requires work. They're forgetting that you know, sometimes we're going to have to get our hands dirty, right? It's not always the picture and dream that we have, that we've created for what it will be for us and our families. Love requires sacrifice. I mean, just read 1 Corinthians 13, all those verbs that describe what true love is. It's giving of yourself. And Paul's praying, I want you guys to remember, as you're emphasizing here, Mike, that this fellowship is going to be shown in the body of Christ as your love for one another grows. And that's what Jesus said, that all men will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Now, if a church is not showing love for its members, if there's no fellowship in love, there's no service in love, if none of that's going on in the body of Christ, you have a church that is not functioning in the design that the Lord ordained and gave it. This is part of its mission in the fellowship of the gospel that's pronounced to them. So I think that's a really important, that part of his prayer here is that they would grow in love more and more, in knowledge and discernment. Discernment, so important too, because if a church is ripped apart by internal division over wrong things, they're not being discerning as to what is most important. There are issues that we all could disagree about, right, Mike, in the course of the church. But there are things that we have to remember. There's a fellowship that unites us together, and we can never let that be ripped apart. How that just takes away an individual mindset from us is exactly right in your emphasis.
Yeah, verse 9 is really important to think about when we're thinking about what it is that actually unites us. And he's going to go into this a whole lot more in the book. But when he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, that's true. And we need love for one another. And that is the mark of the disciple. But notice that it's connected to knowledge, first of all. Right. With knowledge, Okay, so that means that our love for one another is not merely, it's not based on affection. We can even go so far as to say this. Our unity is not based on our love for one another. Our unity is based on the truth.
Right.
A knowledge of the truth. Love for one another is what grows out of that truth. And if that's not happening, then how do we know we really have the truth in the first place? I mean, because love should follow. You can't say, I love the Lord Jesus, but I hate his body. His right. body, the church. Right. It's one and the same. It comes together. So he's praying your love would grow more and more with knowledge. You've got to be able to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ with discernment.
Right.
Recognizing, you know, truth from error and understanding the things that God has revealed to us in his word, which is that it's the gospel that creates this love that we have for one another, this yearning for affection, as he says, in Jesus Christ.
And I don't often feel like loving. I don't right. feel like loving you sometimes, right, Mike, right, right? As right. a brother in Christ. It right. doesn't really matter, does it?
I'm not very lovable. So.
My feelings don't ultimately determine reality. Right. And right. that's really important when we base our Christianity all on feeling, which is an emphasis right. you're giving here. What a ship that's up and down in the middle of the storm. I mean, what a terrible way to base. It is based on truth.
Right.
It's based on knowledge. It's based on understanding that then drives our love
exactly.
sacrificially. So that has to be emphasized because, I mean, oftentimes I think people enter into church. You even hear this from worship leaders. How are you feeling today? That is not what you should be asked.
Yeah, there's times when I feel horrible. But the bottom line is, I mean, why do we love a brother in the Lord?
Right.
Because he's our brother in the Lord.
Right.
So, and it takes knowledge to understand that. He's our brother. These people are my family in Christ. I didn't choose them for myself. You know, our friends, we go out and choose for ourselves, right? We go pick people that we have a lot of things in common with. But our family members, we may not always have things in common with. Nevertheless, there's something greater than our consumer preferences that unites us. It's our familyhood, and we have that in Jesus Christ in the church.
Right. That is so helpful. These are, again, just introductory themes still in this first section. We're going to really go through the rest of this book and get to the heart of what he's after. This all sets it up, and we hope this has helped you today just as, again, a kind of introduction in this first chapter to what he's building to, that they would have a unity of the Spirit and love for one another, demonstrating the mind of Christ in the body of Christ. Thanks so much for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. We invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Always thankful to Pastor Mike Brown for joining us on Abounding Grace Radio from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And again, until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.